Would invite you to open your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, the 17th chapter. Luke chapter 17. We'll be reading from verse 11 through verse 19. I honestly cannot remember if I've preached this message here before or not. But it's never a bad thing to be reminded again of God's truth and of God's promises. So let's look together at Luke 17, 11 through 19. Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we come before your word. And we thank you that you have been pleased to reveal yourself to us in your works of creation, in your word which you have committed to us through divine inspiration, and chiefly and most beautifully in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God. Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear this morning as we consider this passage from your word. Bless the communication of your truth to our hearts, though spoken by a feeble and broken vessel. May you be pleased by your Spirit to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Luke's Gospel, in the 17th chapter, is following Jesus as he journeys toward Jerusalem. He has steadfastly set himself upon the mission that his Father entrusted to him, and he is making his way there with disciples following him along the path. And as they journey toward Jerusalem, he is taking the opportunity to teach them, using parables as well as direct instruction to them along the way. Jesus is imparting truth to those who thronged about him as he moved on in his mission. One thing that is important for us to note from the outset as we begin to look at this particular parable that Jesus shared with his disciples is that Jesus was teaching them with a depth of wisdom that was calculated to reach their hearts regarding eternal matters. In other words, Jesus was not mismanners. And the point of the parable before us this morning is not always remember to say please and thank you. Sadly, sometimes that's how this passage is preached. And the practical instruction is reduced to a moralistic lesson that when good things happen to us and God is pleased to bless us, we need to make sure that we express gratitude and say thank you. As we shall see by the Spirit of the Lord opening our hearts this morning, as we trust that He will, Jesus' message is far, far more significant than that moralistic truth that might be drawn from these verses. Jesus is making His way toward Jerusalem. And Luke tells us that He is passing along between Samaria and Galilee. He's making His way along the border between these two places, and He stops in a certain village. For historic and contextual background, we need to refresh our memories on some of the characters and some of the locations that are in the background of this story. Samaria was a place that was despised by the Jews. They didn't like Samaria. They wouldn't set foot in Samaria. They didn't like to interact with Samaritans. In fact, when they said the word Samaria, if they happened to say it by accident, they spit to cleanse their mouths of the foul tone that had just escaped their lips. They did not like the Samaritans. They did not like Samaria at all. Samaria, to them, was a place of corruption. It was a hybrid state, peopled with compromisers, a mixed breed of people who had some Jewish background, but also Gentile background mixed in together. And it made the people of that place detestable to the people of Israel, who looked down their noses at the Samaritans and saw themselves as the elevated special people of God. This is one of two parables that come to mind immediately when we think about Jesus focusing in on Samaria to drive a message home to His people. The other one, I'm sure, that comes to your mind is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Here Jesus tells us, or Luke tells us, about Jesus coming into contact with 10 lepers. Jesus is again making His way through this area between Galilee and Samaria. He goes into a village and there are 10 men there. And they're separated, they're standing at a distance because of the disease with which they are afflicted. They have leprosy. Leprosy was a devastating condition. Leprosy was not a disease that you ever wanted to experience or that you would wish upon your worst enemy. Stricken with leprosy meant separation, isolation, a life devoid of social interaction, being ripped apart from your family, your wife, your children, your husband, your friends, being outside of the pale of productive society. And your only companionship was with others stricken by the same disease. It's amazing how misery can take away ancient enmities, because this group of men was not comprised merely of Israelites, but we know that one of them in this group was also a Samaritan. They were dwelling together afar off on the outskirts of this little village, and they heard that Jesus was approaching. And a spark of hope appeared in their hearts. No doubt they had heard the stories being told all throughout the surrounding area about this man, Jesus, and about the great things that He had been doing as He traveled throughout the area. Blind men receiving back their sight, Those who were lame, receiving back their ability to walk. The dead, being raised to life. And they thought, he can help us. And so they see him coming with the crowds following him, and they cry out to him, Luke tells us, with a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And he hears them. And he stops. And he directs his attention to them. And he addresses them together and says to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. How their hearts must have leapt within them at hearing these words from Jesus. There was only one reason to go and show themselves to the priest. They knew that the Mosaic law had dictated that if you had been stricken with leprosy, and if that leprosy had been healed, if it had gone away, that you needed to present yourself to the priests and to be examined, and once confirmed that the symptoms of leprosy were no longer present, the priests would give you the go-ahead to be reunited with your family and to re-enter the fellowship of society. And so when Jesus says to them, go, show yourselves to the priest, immediately they set out to find the priests that they might be cleared to return to their lives. And Luke tells us that as they were going, they were healed. Are you picturing this scene? Can you imagine what's happening here? These men had been dejected, had been separated and cut off, and now Jesus has spoken a word of hope to them, and they start to venture toward the priests, and they begin to look at their bodies and the symptoms of leprosy that had haunted them and that had devastated them for so long are disappearing and are gone. They're cleansed. The disease is no more. And while this is happening, one of them changes course. Nine of them continue on toward the priests as they were instructed to do. One of them stops, turns around, and goes back to Jesus, crying out, calling out loudly, glorifying God. He comes to Jesus and he falls down on his face at the feet of the one who has healed him. And he worships. Leprosy, as was mentioned, was a devastating, devastating disease. It's one that in scripture usage tends to be set forth as well as a metaphor for sin. A leper, when he was separated from society and banished to the outskirts of the city, if he was ever to come into contact with another person who was not a leper, was required by law to announce his affliction and to cry out, unclean, unclean. And thus the non-leper would know not to come into contact with this individual, lest he also be contaminated. Leprosy began typically as a small spot or lesion appearing somewhere on the skin. And from that small spot or lesion, the disease would spread to other parts of the body. Not unlike sin. It often begins with a small act or a small thought or a small word, and quickly begins to spread. Leprosy was not a merciful disease In the sense that people did not become afflicted with leprosy and then quickly pass away, relieving their suffering through a quick death. No, leprosy tended to linger for years. It was a slowly progressing disease, increasing as it spread the misery of its victim. One of the effects of leprosy was to dull the body's sensitivity to pain, because the nerve endings would begin to be affected by the disease. And thus people afflicted with leprosy would often have other problems and other injuries because they did not feel heat. They did not feel cuts. And so they would have their pain exacerbated. Leprosy's primary functionality was to weaken the immune system, opening the door to a host of other secondary infections. Ultimately, and in time, it would disfigure the body, twisting the limbs and thickening the skin. As we've seen, it alienated from close contact the leper from everyone but others afflicted with the same disease. And thus, again, it is regarded in Scripture as a smiting from the Lord for moral uncleanness, a metaphor for sin and its effects in our lives. This was the disease that Jesus confronted in these 10 men. This is the disease that Jesus healed them from. But it's in their reactions to this event, this life-altering, life-changing event, that we find the deeper message that Jesus is seeking to communicate to us today. The nine we'll consider first. The nine ungrateful lepers. They show us a couple of things. First of all, let's not miss the proportion that Jesus sets before us. 9 to 1. There are a great many who respond to the blessings of God in the wrong way. There are few who respond in the right way. There are many people who receive physical blessings from God, but who do not benefit eternally and internally from those blessings. And thus they are not grateful, and they do not express that gratitude. There are many people who pray for God's mercies as these nine did. They recognized that they had an affliction. They recognized that they needed deliverance. They recognized that Jesus would be able to deliver them from their affliction. And they cried out to Jesus to do just that. They were willing to pray for God's mercies, but they did not praise Him when He answered their prayer. They were even ready to engage in religious ritual in response to that blessing received, to go and to show themselves to the priests, to be obedient to the spoken command of Jesus, but not to engage with the living God. We might even say that the nine had a measure of faith, though it fell short of saving faith. Their faith went only so far as it served their needs and their benefit. Charles Spurgeon, writing about this passage, says, "Faith was only real in these lepers so far as their leprosy was concerned. They did not believe in the Lord's divinity or believe for eternal life. So also among ourselves, there are men who get benefits from Christ, who even hope that they are saved, but they do not praise Him. Their lives are spent in examining their own skins to see whether their leprosy is gone. There are many who count themselves among God's elect, but thus feel themselves entitled to His blessings. And so it may have been with these nine who were of the children of Israel, contrasted by Luke's account and by Jesus' words from this foreigner, this Samaritan. Surely these nine thought themselves specially entitled to the grace and to the mercy of God, because after all, they were sons of Abraham. I wonder what their reaction was when the Samaritan turned around. Luke doesn't tell us that. I wonder if they noticed, or if they just chalked it up to the fact that he was a Samaritan. What do you expect? He's not going to go with us to the priests because he's a heathen. But the one leper and his reaction to this event stands for us as an illustration of the effects of true faith in the heart. Genuine gratitude for the blessings of God, first of all, is individual. There is a focus on the individual response that we have in Luke's narrative here. In the immediate interaction between Jesus and these 10 lepers, you'll notice as you look at the text that Jesus did not speak to them individually. He spoke to the 10 as a group. They cried out to Him as a group. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus responded to them as a group. Go, all of you, and show yourselves to the priest. But this one man, experiencing the healing of his body from leprosy, made an individual decision to break off from the pack and to do something utterly different. He reversed his course and he made his way back to Jesus. Repentance is an individual experience. God deals with us corporately as a body of believers. God's call often goes out to us corporately through the preaching of His Word. When Vince stands in the pulpit, or as I stand here today, the address goes out to the people of God, as a people of God, as a corporate body. Hear the word of the Lord. Be instructed by the word of the Lord. Be encouraged and edified by the word of the Lord. Be called to repentance by the word of the Lord. But the response to that call, that corporate call of God through His Word to His people as a group, the response must be an individual response. The Word must touch your heart. The Word must penetrate your conscience. And your heart and your conscience must respond to the claims of Jesus Christ. The group can't do that for you. Simply being identified as a part of the church is not sufficient. Jesus calls upon us to respond to Him individually. Secondly, the response of the one leper shows us that genuine gratitude from the heart to God is compelling. It's compelling. It made him again to do something utterly different. He took a risk in what he was doing. He had come into contact with Jesus along with his 9 cohorts, and he had said, "Lord, Master," indicating what? Authority. "Lord, Master, have mercy on us." And Jesus, as Master, had said, what? "Go and show yourself to the priests." Halfway to the priests, he reversed his course. He was no longer doing what Jesus told him to do. But something compelled him. He was operating under an influence stronger than the 9. What compelled the 9 was their own bodily well-being. They were focused on nothing but being cleansed from their leprosy. Being able to return again to home and to family and to friends and to neighbors and to productive life. And so they pressed on to go and to see the priest so that they could get about that business. But something in the heart of the Samaritan changed. "Go and show yourself to the priests." And suddenly it dawned on him who was the priest. It wasn't the men standing in the temple who would look over the bodies and make sure that the lesions and the spots of leprosy were gone. It was the one who had taken those lesions and spots away, demonstrating his power and his authority and his dominion. And so this man was compelled to return to that priest. His mind and his heart were opened. He realized that his earthly problems were not his biggest issue. He realized that the leprosy which had stricken his body was in fact only a shadow and a metaphor of the pollution that had racked his heart. And that being cleansed from the outward pollution of leprosy was not going to solve his problems. And so he returned to Jesus. He returned to Jesus with intensity, with full-throated gusto. Luke tells us that as he returned to Jesus, he was praising God with a loud voice. You know what the Greek words are there? Megaphone. Megaphone. He was praising God with a loud voice as he returned to Jesus. He was not ashamed. Not ashamed to identify with Jesus. Not ashamed to go on record with what Jesus had done in his life. So often we're so timid to talk about our faith. What has Jesus done for you? What has it really meant for your life? Do we understand the eternal consequences of the salvation that God has given to us? And the consequences for those around us who are outside of Christ if they are not exposed and called to repentance, to see Jesus and to turn from their sins. This man's genuine faith, expressing itself in genuine gratitude, could not be held back. It was intense and full-throated. It was also humble. As he drew near to Jesus, Luke tells us that he fell on his face at the feet of his healer. And clinging to the feet of Jesus, he worshiped. He worshiped. That word worship It's a word that connotes adoration. It's a word that connotes thankfulness. It's a word that connotes submission. His posture was a posture of submission. His action was an action of submission. He was surrendering himself, his life, his heart, his soul to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus looked at him as he lay at his feet. And Jesus said to him, in the hearing of all who were gathered around, "Wait, weren't there 10? Where are the 9? You see what Jesus' expectation was in those words, don't you? He didn't expect the 10 to go to the priests. He expected all 10 of them to return and likewise to fall at his feet and to acknowledge him as the great high priest and to worship him. Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this stranger, this foreigner?" Jesus' words show us that this humble submission before him in response to his restorative work in our lives is the right response to God's mercy. That it enlarges our views of Christ. That it pleases God our Savior. And that it confirms the transformative presence of genuine saving faith in the heart. To this man, and this man only, did Jesus say, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now, this does not mean that the other 9 were re-stricken with leprosy. Jesus had healed them. Luke tells us as they went along their way, they were cleansed. No doubt when they arrived before the priests checked them over and gave them a clean bill of health. Now, Jesus' words to this one Samaritan leper who returned express a healing far deeper and far more comprehensive than the healing of the flesh. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you well. A heart filled with genuine gratitude for divine mercies received and a mouth filled with praise toward the author and bestower of those mercies is the mark of a soul cleansed from the pollutions of sin and a conscience softened of the calluses of self-worship. Have you recognized some issue in your life that oppresses you, that vexes you, that you wish to have removed? Have you seen Jesus as someone who has the power to fix those problems? Have you cried out to him for mercy? And in response to that cry for mercy, found your situation improved and changed for the better? Have you made an effort in response to that to obey the commands of Jesus in your life? So far, you are not different from the 9. They had all of those things in common. What separated the 1 from the 9 was that saving faith does not seek Jesus because of what Jesus can do for me, Saving faith seeks Jesus because of who Jesus is. Saving faith recognizes in Jesus not someone who can make my physical existence upon this earth more tolerable, more pleasant, and more enjoyable, but someone who can cleanse the corruption of my heart. And take away death and give me eternal life. And then recognizing him, saving faith glorifies God, falls at his feet, and worships. And to that humbled, broken, transformed, grateful heart, Jesus says, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. So may it be in our lives that as we come face to face with Jesus, and even as we cry out to him in the midst of sufferings and in the midst of afflictions, which we know and believe that he has the power to deliver us from, that our trust and our faith in Christ would not be centered around that superficial interaction, but that instead we would see beyond those afflictions to the heart of what they represent, the brokenness of sin, the corruption of our hearts. Cry out to him for that true cleansing and that true transformation that only the high priest of our souls is able to effect. And then in faith, return to him and bow before his feet and submit ourselves to his will and praise him with a loud voice, giving thanks to God for his mercies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, instruct our hearts and apply your word, we pray, to them through the power of your Spirit, that we may, with genuine faith, be a people who love Christ and who love you, not because of earthly benefits that we imagine we will gain, but because of who he is. And so, Father, may we find true blessing and true restoration, both for this world and for eternity, as we look to him and as we bow at his feet and worship him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.